Morning. It's good to see you.
We're glad that you're here. As we have already noted and say again, we welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you're among us. We invite, of course, everyone back at 6 o'clock tonight, and also everyone, if you have any questions of what we say or what we do, we'd be happy to receive those from you. We'll go to the Bible together and let God speak to us in His Word, and we believe that we can know and understand His will for our lives, and we look forward to such opportunities. We invite you to turn to Psalm 119 if you're not there already. I intend this to be the last lesson unless I get sidetracked. And that has been known to happen a time or two. It is our aim at least to do that. And we have been, this is the fifth of the lessons that we've been looking at Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter or longest psalm in the Psalms. And we have entitled the series The Excellencies of God's Word, because in it, in this psalm, the psalmist considers God's Word from different points of view. He uses a number of synonyms that we've already gone over and seen that he uses them repeatedly. He's in a very structured form in this particular psalm. 22 stanzas corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each stanza beginning with one of those letters, and throughout all of the stanzas, with very few exceptions, he uses a synonym of God's Word in every verse as he relates himself to God's Word and the situations of his life to the Word of God and how God's Word is affecting him in his life. And so we have noted that the psalm is a tribute to God's law. It's a tribute to the Word of God, and it is a manual that we can take, we can still today use it to meditate upon, think about, and understand more clearly God's will for our lives. Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And so that all the day the psalmist held before him God's law, and through its judgments, through its precepts, through his commandments, through the law that God revealed, he is able to walk with God. He's able to face the trials and circumstances of his life. When he finds himself in depression, he has an answer in God's Word. When he finds himself in times of joy, he again understands that it's God's law that brings him to that point. At every turn, he does not dismiss the Word of God. And that's the point of a point of application for us all, is that how often God's Word is dismissed when it does not align with what we desire or what we particularly feel or we particularly think in a matter. The psalmist would not do that. He is very careful not to dismiss God's Word, but in fact to align himself with it. He sees it as a light for his life. He sees it as the supreme source of authority in what he does in every respect. In Psalm 119, and we saw last week, verses 124 through 128, he pleads for God's mercy within the context of being taught God's statutes, being taught God's Word. God's mercy is extended to us within the context of His revelation and our response to it. He said, "Therefore, all your precepts..." Or through all your precepts, I consider all things to be right. Verse 128. "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way." Just as right as God's precepts are, so also it exposes every false way. And so we summed up and stopped at about verse 136 in our last lesson, that God's Word satisfies the soul. Just as Christ is the bread of life that satisfies us, that feeds us that which we need for life eternal, as we read in John 6 this morning with Brother Jess, as Jesus talked about the living water that Isaiah prophesied, so also God's Word in every respect satisfies. And so he said, "I opened my mouth and panted, I longed for your commandments." If today God's Word is boring to you, If today there is no desire in your heart for the Word of God, then we implore you to come back to God. We implore you to see the blessing, the value, the benefit, the refreshment, the satisfaction that's found only in God's Word. This great gift that God has given us that we may live with Him now and forevermore. And so with that, our next section, verse 137 through 144, describes and emphasizes that God's Word reveals the nature of God to us. Now, I could not help but think a little bit this morning as we sat singing and praying and thinking about the Lord's death, that I was also observing the sounds of the little ones. We learn something about what we hear from the little ones, don't we? We hear they're dependent, you know. We know they're dependent on the parents. They need something very often when they make certain sounds. We hear the innocence of the little ones in the noises they make, the sounds they make. We hear joy. We a variety of things. Well, you see, when we speak, we reveal something about ourselves. You know, all of us do. The words that we say, the words we choose, and what we express with them reveals something about who we are. It reveals our character. You can't hide it. Our words express what's in our hearts. It's also true with God, that the Word of God reveals His nature. Now, we know that God is holy. Leviticus 11:44, He implored Israel, "You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. In like manner, 1 Peter 1:15-16, it is the holiness of God that compels us to be obedient children, to be holy as He is holy. Even so, the psalmist says, for example, in verse 137, that ought to be on our chart, not 131, I apologize. That says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You are righteous. You are upright. Your judgments show that you are upright. You know, we cannot go to the Word of God and with it properly understand it and turn God into some monster. Turn God into some unrighteous person, individual, being. No, He is righteous in every way. And His judgments, the Word of God that shows how God judges right and wrong, truth and error, sin and righteousness, reveal who He is. His judgments are always upright in every way. And the psalmist glories in that. He honors God because of that. Your testimonies, verse 138, which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. God's Word is true. It's tested. Verse 140, your Word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. God's Word has been tried. It is pure, very pure. There are no impurities, no dross, nothing extraneous. Every part of God's Word has a purpose. Every part. You might, you know, if you're going through reading every day and reading through the Scriptures and through the Bible, you know there's some parts where there's genealogies and some descriptions of sacrifices maybe, and that we might think, well, why is that there? Why? But every part of it has a purpose. Every part has a reason. And every part of it shows us something about God. Shows us His what His character is, what His real nature is, and as a result, shows us the character He wants us to possess. Because we're to be holy, remember, as He is holy. Our righteousness is not defined by what the world says is right. That is a false standard. Is if people around us are saying something is right, therefore it must be right. No. God says, don't run with the multitude to do evil. There's a different standard than the multitude in judging and assessing what is right and wrong. That standard is God Himself, and He's revealed that standard in His Word so that His Word becomes that model that we are to test ourselves against and refine ourselves with. In verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. God's law is truth. God's Word endures. And so, you see, the deception of our adversary is that there is no truth. We live in an age that says there's no truth except what you think truth is, that you define as truth, what you want truth to be for you. But God has always and ever said, no, my Word is truth. My law is truth. Now, we either yield to that or we fight against it, but it does not alter the reality. God's Word is the true standard. And note, God's servant loves it because it is true, it is pure, it is upright, it is holy. God's servant, the servant of God, holds God's law, God's Word, God's precepts close because he knows that in it not only reveals who God is, but it reveals who God wants me to be, you to be, what he wants us to be. 144 says, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. You see, our life is also wrapped up in the testimonies of God. Because they are, if we want everlasting life, then again, it's the Word that contains that life. Well, the psalmist then says, God's Word reminds me and teaches me that God is near. Verses 51 and 52 we've kind of highlighted as the key verse of this particular stanza. But it is a stanza throughout that we see the psalmist crying out to God, and we see a confident hope that the psalmist has toward God, and it's all defined for him and exposed to him by the testimonies of God. The verse says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. You are near, he says, in your commandments. Now again, that's very different than a lot of people today want to think about God. They don't want to think about God as a God of commandments. The God that they want to only think about is a distorted attitude and view of love, and say God is love, but they misdefine the love instead of letting God define Himself. God is love, but what is love? Well, we learn love in that God sent His own Son to die. If you sent your child to die, would you love him? That's not the world's definition of love, but it's God's definition. He so loved the world that He gave His Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, it's only in the commandments of God that we really learn the truth about love. And it's where we learn the truth that God is near to us. God is near. You know, Paul preached in Athens one time. He said, God is not far from every one of us. But we're only going to find the nearness of God, the confidence that comes as we abide in His Word. Now look, verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawn of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your Word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your Word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. Again, we find the psalmist, as we do often in this psalm, being pursued by the wicked, by the opponent, the adversary. And he cries out to God. And he finds comfort and assurance in the Word of God, in the promises of God, in the commandments of God. Because God has said, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you, so that with good confidence we may say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do to me? Now, you see, that's drawing upon the previous psalm, Psalm 118 and verse 6. Psalm 118 and verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, it is better, he says, to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. We learn that in God's Word. God's Word assures us of God's presence and help. So when we face a trial of our faith, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we don't give in, we don't give up. We know that God is near. We know that God will not forsake, and therefore we put our reliance in Him. Now, the next section emphasizes that as it looks to the point of deliverance and revival. Deliverance and revival. Consider my affliction and deliver me. So again, he's still in this, I'm crying out to God, I need help, save me, deliver me. Consider my affliction, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Here's the contrast between the psalmist who does not forget God's law and the wicked who do not seek them. God is with, God is near the psalmist because he doesn't forget the law of God. God is far from the one who does not seek, who forgets God's law. Now, that's very clear. There's no reason to question that, no reason to say that's not the case. And certainly no reason for us to say, instead, no, God is with me, even though, I know I don't follow the Bible, but I know God's with me. No. He says there's confidence in God's presence and God's deliverance, God's salvation, because we remember His law. Because it is through His law that we are revived. We are strengthened. We are renewed. Several times in this text, in this stanza, he uses the word revived. Verse 154, 156, 159, three times there. There's the idea of revival. The salvation he describes is certainly a salvation from this opponent, this affliction. But what greater opponent, what greater affliction is there than sin? And note, please, with me that redemption from God comes according to His Word. You see that in verse 154? We will not be saved from our sins in contradiction to His Word. And what His Word says about how we are saved through Christ, what our responsibility is in that, the call of salvation, the plan of salvation. We cannot expect God to save sinners against His Word, against the will He's revealed. In fact, He distributes His inheritance, His eternal inheritance, according to His will. We live by that principle. So does God. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. The New Covenant distributes an eternal inheritance. It redeems us. It delivers us. It saves us. Salvation is by His Word. And so that's why we go to the Word, to the Bible, to learn, what must I do to be saved? You know, when the question was asked in the book of Acts, what shall we do? We've killed the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. What shall we do? They are cut to their heart. They now believe the message. And they are convicted of their sin by it. They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Him. And remember, God's calling all to come, but we have to come. You see, the psalmist is teaching a principle that we have chosen to live by, and that we believe is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is going to be according to what the Word of God says. And so we put our faith in God by putting our trust in His Word and not forgetting it. Obeying it. Trusting it. The entirety of your Word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now, this passage talks about the Word of God and the judgments of God and the loving kindness of God, all of which revive us. In those passages noted, 154, 156, 159, we are revived by His Word, by His judgments, by His loving kindness, His grace. Note, please, God's Word, every bit of it, is truth. We have to take all that God says. And this is an important principle for us when we study the Bible. We cannot simply take a little here, a little there on a subject and have confidence of knowing all the truth. The sum of thy word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth. The principle is we must take everything God teaches on a subject. For example, on salvation. How to be saved. It says more than just believe and you'll be saved. You know, people go to Acts 16 and 34 that says, believe on the Lord and you will be saved, you and your house. And they say, there it is. All we have to do is believe and we're saved. But there's more to it. The sum of your word is truth. If it's only believe, where's the repentance? If it's only believe, where's the confession? And if it's only believe, where's the baptism? All of those have their place and part in the sum of God's word concerning how to be saved. What the truth is. The psalmist was going to take everything God says to be revived and to find deliverance. When we wrestle with the circumstances of life, with the trials and temptations of life, God has a complete record that is at our disposal. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is provided us through a knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Everything that has to do with our life, the abundant life provided through the Christ, godliness, the righteousness, the uprightness of character and conduct, and piety toward God, these are all available to us through knowing His will. All of God's Word then must be set before us. And with all of it, we obtain the righteous judgments that will endure. In contrast to the judgments of men that are often unrighteous and do not endure. Remember Jesus said in John 7, 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. If we will judge on the basis of God's Word, and what I mean by, you know, judgment means make a decision, separate. To decide and separate. We've got to decide and separate between truth and fiction. Truth and error. How are we going to do that? How are we going to know what's true, what's error, what gives life and what brings death? Only in God's Word. Only by God's Word. God's Word needs to be restored to its place of dependency among the people of God. Religious people have long since laid the Bible aside, really. It's become something that's set up as an icon, set up as a symbol. But we need to reestablish the Bible in our hearts and our lives as the essential tool, the essential ingredient for us to live righteously and according to God's righteous judgments. I may be repeating myself, but there was a time when brethren were described as people of the book. people who knew the Scriptures, people who lived the Scriptures. We've got to keep that. Too often that has been laid aside for the latest fad comes down the religious turnpike. We've got to keep God's Word ever before us. It gives us deliverance from sin, deliverance from affliction. It renews and revives our souls, our spirit. Because you see, it's true, and it endures forever. The next section of the Psalm 161-168. He says, these things excite praise unto God. Because God's Word reveals His character, His righteousness, that He is ever near His people and gives us confident hope. Because, you see, it gives us deliverance and renewal. We praise God. God's Word gives us the opportunity and the instruction and the understanding of praise. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of Your Word. Instead of being persecuted unjustly and blaming God for the terrible circumstance of my life, the psalmist says, no, I will stand in awe of Your Word. When people in power and position persecute me. In Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2, there's a passage that comes to mind. When it says, after these things, and that these things that he's been describing is God's judgment against figurative Babylon, the Rome and the emperor worship, and those things that brought tremendous persecution upon the early Christians. After these things, I heard a voice, loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. So here is praise Jehovah. Hallelujah. Because of the righteous judgment He has brought upon the adversaries of His people, those who persecuted without cause. This is why we stand in awe. God's Word over and over reveals to us that when there is unrighteous treatment of the righteous, God's judgment prevails. It will always prevail. And we praise God that unrighteousness does not and will not stand. Paul would tell the Thessalonians, it's a righteous thing with God to judge those who have brought unrighteous treatment of you. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. So it's a paraphrase, but that's his basic point. He says, God is going to punish those who bring affliction upon you for your faith. And so we rejoice. Verse 162, not that sinners are punished. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But we rejoice because there is treasure, he says, in your word. A treasure that gives us insight and understanding of your judgments and of your will for us. So, like the man seeking the pearl of great price, or the man who found a treasure in a field, in the parables that Jesus taught. Whether we stumble upon the value of the kingdom or we know its value and we go seeking and finding it, he says, we rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. We know there's a treasure in God's word, don't we? We know how valuable God's word is. That's why it's important that we adhere to it, that we let it guide us, that we trust in it. Now look what he says it does. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. The servant of God hates, abhors, detests those things that or opposite
of God's law. God is truth.
And so he says, I abhor the lying. Seven times a day, I praise you because of your righteous judgments. He says there, seven is a complete number. So his point is, continually all the day, I remember to praise you, God, for your judgments, for your righteousness, for your deliverance, for your confident hope, for all these things you give. Great peace, for example, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. There's no stumbling block or snare in the way that causes them to fall, because see, they love your law. You see, there are obstacles that we must watch for. Paul said, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There are obstacles out there. There are occasions of stumbling that are there to try to make us, to trip us up, to make us fall. But we have peace, he says. We don't step on those landmines because we love your law. And your law is a roadmap. It is a direction to help us to walk in peace. But do we use it that way? Do we value it that way? This is the treasure he's talking about. A treasure that brings us peace and then hope. Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. Hope and commandments are not, they're wedded together there. He said, hope is a desire and an expectation. We desire it and we expect it. That's what hope is. Hope is not just, I desire something. It's expecting it. It's more than desire. We expect it because God has said it. And when God says it, when God promises it, we can expect it. It will come true. His will be done. And so, we hope in your salvation because God has said, I will save you. If you believe in the Christ, if you repent of your sins, if you confess His name, if you are baptized, I will save you. If you walk in righteousness, I'll save you. Now, if you turn back, my heart has no pleasure in you. You see. And so what does the psalmist do? And what must we do? He says in 168, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Our life is before God. We live before God. We must keep His precepts and precepts and testimonies. What He has testified is right. Because we're in the sight of God. And we will answer to Him in the last day. The final point of the psalm, final stanza, we've titled God's Helping Hand to Man. God's Word is God's helping hand, God's strength that He gives us. Let me cry before You, O God, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Your Word. A relief from fear and anxiety and sadness and sorrow. A relief is given in understanding God's Word. Because of the promises and purposes of God. Because of the commands and instruction and expectations that help me to walk with God rather than in doubt and fear, but in the confident hope of the Savior. Let my supplication come before You. Deliver me according to Your Word. Well, God's Word has assured us our supplications come before Him. With boldness, we can come before the throne of grace and have mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4. We can do that. Because God's Word has taught us and we rely upon it as we rely upon God. See, relying on His Word means we rely upon the God who gave it. My lips will utter praise, for You teach me Your statutes. My tongue shall speak of Your Word, for all Your commandments are righteousness. There again is the point of uprightness. And so we speak of what is true and right, God's commands. Here's the verse. Here's our key verse, 173. Let Your hand become my help, for I have chosen Your precepts. It is as if God is reaching down with His precepts, with His law, with His word, and saying, "Let me help you." As if Peter sinking in the water, and Jesus reaches out and takes hold of him and saves him. God is reaching down. God is calling with His word, with a message of hope, the message of the cross, the word of the cross. Now, it's foolish to the world because the world is perishing in sin. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God, the word of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. The question is, what will we do? Will we, like the psalmist, long for your salvation, O Lord? 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've everyone turned aside to his own way. Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The question is now, will we have the insight and the faith to realize we've gone astray? And to in turn seek God and be sought by Him and be found by Him by relying upon His judgments, His testimonies, His Word. If you're lost in sin, you can't save yourself. Sin has separated you from God. You need God's salvation, God's deliverance. It's revealed in His Word. Jesus, the very Word of God, says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." He says, "Believe that I am the Son of God and confess that faith. With your mouth, confession will be made unto salvation." Romans 10:10. If you'll repent of your sin, change your heart about violating God's will, and be baptized into Christ. Put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. If you'll be baptized into Christ, He will wash your sins away. He will forgive you through the power of the blood. And then live faithfully, using the entirety of God's Word as true and righteous altogether. True and pure and refined, so that we can be like God, that we can bear the image of the Son every day of our lives. If as a Christian you've not been bearing the image of the Son, sin has come into your heart and into your life, we urge you to repent, to come back to the Lord, to again be defined in every respect by the Word, the pure Word of God, through repentance and prayer to the Lord. If we can help you respond to His call, won't you come while we stand and sing?